According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. As always, don't I say this every week? Join me, if you would, in your Bibles, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. The night is almost gone and the day is near. We're at the end of chapter 13, the final paragraph, verses 11 through 14, that really prepares us for chapters 14 and 15. 14 and 15, pastors like to preach because these are the chapters that, help believers get along with one another. And if there's anything pastors like is when believers get along with one another. And so Romans 14 and 15, they preach well, and they're, pastors are fond of preaching that, so that believers will get along with one another, all right? But why? Why do believers get along with one another? What is the motivating virtue behind the functional virtue? What is the thinking or the attitude that shapes the thinking and the thinking that directs the activity? It comes from chapter 13, actually. It comes from the recognition that we are no longer our own, that we are imminently accountable before the Lord, that the night is almost gone, the day is near, and we have to behave properly. So, in any event, this is where we are. We got a good jump on it, I think, a week ago, and I'm ready to build on it here this hour. Before we do, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It would do us no good to sit here in carnality for the next hour. Let's make sure we are walking in the light, that we are humble under the authority of doctrine. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, you are a God of grace, and we just so rejoice over your grace provision that allows us to be here today. Father, in your grace, we have a lampstand where the Word of God goes forth. In your grace, you've made provision for us to be here. Father, the finances, the time, the schedule, the health, the transportation, everything necessary to be here, you made it possible, and here we are. And Father, I just ask for your continued hand of grace, your continued hand of blessing, that you would hedge us about and protect us, that you would hinder any adversary that would want to come in here and stop what we're doing. Father, bless the ministry of your word today as you have exalted your word in accordance with even your very name. Father, we desire to approach your word on that same basis with the same fear, the same reverence, the same devotion. Father, your word commands us to rightly divide the word of truth. We are presenting ourselves before you this morning. Workmen, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So bless this study today, Father. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, love does no wrong to a neighbor. There's verse 10. Really, we have the submit to government in verses 1 through 7 that then leads to the owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. We have the government we submit to, and we have the fellow citizens that we love. And the love issues there with respect to our political love, our fellow citizens in our neighborhood, as it were, takes us 8 through 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, and this is how we operate in temporal life, love towards our fellow citizens. And then it says, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Knowing the time. If you do not know the time, then I suggest you get some remedial classes and learn the time starting today. All right. Understand the dispensational plan of God for the ages. Understand the church age in which we live. Understand the doctrine of imminency that underlies the rapture of the church. We need to understand the kairos, the opportune time, for what it is. It's not chronos, it's kairos in this application. different words for time. Chronos is where we get, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronos, where we get chronology, right? That's the sequence of events in the order. Kairos speaks of the time as the occasion, as the opportunity, as in the precise moment when this ought to be done, because the moment will be gone before you know it, and then it's too late. You've let the opportunity go. That's the kairos. Knowing the kairos is powerful motivation for believers. And the reference there in Matthew 16:3, Ephesians 5:16, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. We spent last week detailing those passages. But I think it's a motivation for believers to know that we are church-age saints. We are not Old Testament believers. We are not part of Israel. We're not part of a Gentile nation during Israel's stewardship under the law. We are royal family of God, believer priests in the church age. We are a heavenly people, no longer Jew nor Gentile, but a new man in Christ. And the recognition that this present evil age could come to an end today. The trumpet can sound today. We live on an imminent basis and have been. The church has been operating under imminence ever since the first century, ever since the Apostle Paul, ever since the doctrine, the mystery doctrine of imminency was unveiled in the early church. So knowing the kairos is a powerful motivation for believers. That's why it says, do this knowing the time. Knowing the time is a participle that describes the attendant circumstances or the motivation for the imperative that preceded it. Love one another. Love does no wrong. Love is a fulfillment of the law. Do this. Okay? Do this. A little helpful words there in italics that are supplied as English speakers to help us to understand the impact of that participle. Knowing the time. Knowing the time. And I would put forth the reverse. Believers who don't know the time. Believers that are oblivious to the plan of God, oblivious to the imminency of the church age, oblivious to the age in which we live, are going to really struggle to love one another. They're going to really struggle to be living testimonies of the agape of God, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. It is already past the time that we can anticipate. The rapture has already been delayed longer than I ever dreamed it would be. All right? Things have gotten a lot worse than a less merciful God would have allowed. Okay? Did I say that right? Or a more merciful God? No, a less merciful God. Anyway, His mercy has delayed. It is absolutely delayed. And as long as we have today, day after day, as long as it's still called today, we need to be walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, the transition from time to eternity is a true awakening. We have this expression, it is time already to awaken from sleep. It's already the hour to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. So here's this expression. The time to wake up, the transition from time to eternity is a true awakening. My mother has awakened. We're still asleep. We're still dealing with mortality. We're still dealing with time. We're still finite creatures within the finite existence of what He has designed us for in this. All right? And first we bear the image of the earthly, but as we've borne the image of the earthly, we too will bear the image of the heavenly. All right, and Scripture describes that as a waking up. And it's slightly different than we're accustomed to death and life and resurrection being a wake-up thing, right? We think about, well, when you die, then you're asleep, and then when you come back to life again, then you wake up. And that's common. That's a common metaphor throughout Scripture. But here's another one that talks about even this life as being asleep and then stepping into eternity as waking up. Okay, and so we have it here. And real quickly, because we ran out of time last week, we weren't able to turn to these, but Psalm 17:5, Isaiah 26:19, and then Ephesians 5:14. These are all worth looking at and all worth chewing on, meditating on, making these your meditation verses, at least through Wednesday. Starting on Thursday when our conference gets underway, I expect you may have other verses to chew on. But Psalm 17:5. Or 15, I meant to fix that. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. When I awake. We have all the appreciation and time of what God does for us, but we know it's just a deposit, it's just a down payment. and we're truly looking forward to when we awake and what it is that we're going to see face to face when we awake up in His presence. Isaiah 26:19, another passage that speaks of this. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Again, the great hope that we have of the resurrection. This is why it boggles my mind that Sadducees could deny the resurrection. Because there were these plain verses in the Old Testament that spoke about the resurrection, see. The only reason they could get away with their doctrinal position is they started to ignore the passages they didn't like, or they found allegorical ways to explain them away, see. They found ways to not take them literally. Even back to the Pharisee-Sadducee debates, it was really hermeneutical issues that underlied a lot of it. Finally then, Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. Maybe we did see these last week. Sometimes I don't remember. Anyway, Ephesians 5:14. Won't hurt you to see him again. Can't do any damage giving you extra verses we saw already. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. See, this is part of our new walk in Christ. We walk accordingly. We walk because He's blessed us and saved us. Not because we're trying to earn it or deserve it. We're not being goody-two-shoes trying to make God happy so that He's impressed with how good we are so that He'll save us. All right? Anybody you know that's trying to work their way to heaven, that's the approach they've got. Trying to be good enough, trying to measure up, trying to make God happy, trying to do good stuff to earn it. We can't earn it. But because we didn't earn it and we got saved by grace through faith, now we can walk accordingly. We can walk in response to what He's blessed us with. And that's this whole chapter here. We were formerly darkness, now we're light. Walk that way. Okay? We don't walk trying to earn something. We are something. Now we walk that way. Or at least we're commanded to. You were formerly darkness. Isn't that great? Formerly darkness. That's verse 8. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk that way. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's why once you're saved, the rest of your life on this earth is in Bible class. The rest of your life on earth is studying the Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, the whole counsel of God's Word. We only excuse you if you've memorized the entire Bible. All right? And even then, we won't excuse you because there's still more to learn. Okay? Always. If there's nothing left to learn, you wouldn't still be here. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn. And if you've been saved 60 years, you're still trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. A little bit more here and there each day. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. And so, again, there's a different manner of life that we have now. Different from the unbeliever. Different from what we used to do. Not because we're trying to earn or to deserve something, but because we've been given something. We've been turned into His children, and we want to walk accordingly. And all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. You know, and that's, we got Judgment Day coming up. That light's going to come on. Everything is going to be exposed. The fire is going to hit all our works. And everything we thought was covered up is going to be shown for the wood, hay, and stubble that it is. Absolutely consumed. For this reason, it says, what says? It says. Scripture says? Not Scripture. It. Some poem somewhere? It. Some pagan writer somewhere? It. Nobody really knows. Where did this expression come from? It's not Old Testament. Okay? It's not rabbinic. It's highly debated. Where does this come from? But it was in common use in Paul's day, so he uses it. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Quasi, kind of, sort of close to maybe an Isaiah passage, but it's not the Isaiah passage. It's not Old Testament. For this reason it says, it, whatever it is. Okay, it's all right to go ahead and take an expression that's in common use in secular life and quote it and find a sanctified use for it. All right, that's what Paul does there. Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, we're going to transition from time to eternity, and it might even be today. I hope that it is. All right. because salvation from the presence of sin is near. Now, here's the verses I know we didn't get to. Salvation from the presence of sin is near. Remember the ways the Bible uses the verb save. The Bible uses the noun salvation. Okay, far more common than not, the Bible, when it uses the New Testament, when it's using save or salvation, is not talking about becoming a believer. That's one of the four uses where, you know, I got saved in September of 1973. My mother gave me the gospel and I got saved. All right. That's the first way that the Bible uses salvation, saved from the penalty of sin. Right? And at that moment I was saved, I was no longer under the penalty of sin. I had received eternal life and I was justified. I was declared righteous. I became a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I was saved in September of 1973, 40 years ago, last month. Okay? That's the first way the Bible uses saved. The Bible also uses saved far more often, actually, saved from the power of sin. Whereby there's a temptation and the flesh wants me to do something, but the Spirit wants me to do something else. And I need to be delivered. I need to be saved from the power of sin. Where sin doesn't reign in my mortal body that I obey its lust. All right? Where sin, where I'm not obedient to that sin nature. And this is the day-by-day battle where I confess my sins and I'm restored to fellowship. The day-by-day battle where I reject those temptations and I embrace the filling and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. Because if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will be saved all day, every day, so far as you employ the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. That's saved from the power of sin. And that's our daily struggle. And then thirdly, saved from the presence of sin. The third use in which Scripture uses the term saved is when we leave planet Earth and we go to heaven. We're saved from the very presence of sin. That is a salvation ready to be revealed at the proper time. That is a future aspect, a promised aspect of our salvation. So I was saved in 1973. I am saved all day, every day, and I will be saved. I will be saved someday when He delivers me out of this world, right? For my mother, it was last December, almost 10 months ago now. And she was saved out of this world of sin. So let's look at these verses to understand how quick this is coming. And we've already had this in Romans. If you back up to chapter 8, this was a concept that was spoken of in chapter 8. This eagerness, what we're waiting for. Creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This is the sanctified groaning. And it should be a spiritual groaning. I'm not talking about the sound effects that happen when you get up from the table, okay, or the sound effects that happen. Some of us are kind of spectacular these days, you know. We sit down and there's an oof, and then we stand up and there's another ugh, okay. Those are just the physical groanings. How about the spiritual groanings? How about a soul that's just sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? A soul that can't wait to be with no more sin nature. Having that crucified sin nature gone, totally gone from our soul spirit when we're clothed with that new body. What a delight that's going to be. We groan within ourselves having this first fruits. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have eternal life. We have justification. We have a spiritual gift. We have the earnest money, the down payment, the deposit. I want the rest of it. I want the rest of it. Wouldn't that be something? Okay? And I want it now. Groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, there's the final piece of the puzzle. In September of 1973, my soul was saved. My spirit was quickened or made alive. But nothing whatsoever happened to my body or yours. So the moment you were saved, nothing physiologically happened to your body. You still, as believers, have the same body you had as unbelievers. It's not until this final piece of the puzzle, the final component of the outworking of your salvation. Say, you and I, we had to be kept in the humiliation, the humility of this mortal body as a process of being equipped as Christ was equipped. All right, so that's James 5:8. There's 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is the verse Pastor Cliff uses, right, to start all his Bible classes with this verse, all right? Caused us to be born again to a living hope. So guess what? We're saved. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Verse 4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You can lose your reward, but you cannot lose your inheritance. Even the biggest loser in the church age still has a part in the eternal inheritance in Christ. The biggest total church age loser that dies the sin and the death, that's buck naked at the judgment seat. He's got his resurrection body and nothing else because it was all wood, hay, and stubble, all burned up. The maximum total loser of the church age, he still has this eternal inheritance. Don't confuse reward with inheritance. He's thrown away all his reward, but he has the inheritance in Christ, reserved, will not fade away, imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected? This is us. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we already saw in verse 3, we're already saved. We're born again to a living hope. But there's still a future salvation ready to be revealed. A future promised salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's why we understand. There's the past salvation from the penalty of sin. The present salvation all day, every day from the power of sin available to us. And then the future salvation, oh, that it were today. The future salvation ready to be revealed. Ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. I love this verse. People ask me, are we in the end times? Of course. We were in the end times when John wrote 1 John. Now it's 2,000 years later. How about that? Now we're really in the end times. Okay? Really, really. See, that's what Paul was saying. This is in our verse today in Romans. The time is already past to wake up. It's already past. My snooze alarm should have gone off by now. Why are we still here? Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. See, salvation from the presence of sin is near. Pathetic article I read yesterday about how now that they've gotten acceptance on homosexual marriage, next they're going for the pedophilia. That their next goal is activity with children, and they've got it. They're documented. It's in writing. It's their stated goal. All right. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Okay. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Because I don't want to me it's tempting God to say, how much worse can it get? I'm not going to voice that out loud. Because the moment I say, how much worse can it get, it's going to get even worse than that. Okay? Antichrist is among us. And everything God has designed, Satan is perverting and attacking. All right. Finally, Revelation 22:10. This is pretty much the back of the book, isn't it? Revelation 22:10, final chapter. He said to me, do not seal up words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The time is near. In the closing chapter of what he had to say here in Scripture. So, how much longer do we have? How much longer do we have? And why do believers get so sidetracked in stupid stuff? We have little spats. We have our feelings get hurt. We decide we're gonna have a personality click with somebody. We're just not going to talk to that person. And we're going to harbor mental attitude sin against a brother in Christ, against a sister in Christ. Quit it. There's no time for that. It's stupid anyway. We need to walk in love towards one another. Love covers the multitude of sins. And you realize how pathetic your little grudge match is that you got going on when that trumpet sounds. All right? That's all going to get burned up anyway. Why don't you ditch it now? Well, you've got enough bonfire going up there. How about you ditch that now and try to get one or two more little stones up there that you can before that trumpet sounds of the gold, silver, and precious stones. All right, which gets us then to verse 12. The night is almost gone, the day is near. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Now, this is saying the same thing I was just saying, only better. Saying it in a biblical way. The night is almost gone, the day is near. And I understand the carnal mind might say, well, we're going to die anyway, might as well just have fun while we're here. The carnal mind says that. Okay. The spiritual mind says, I've already blown enough. Let's redeem the last remaining items we can. Let's have a strong finish for the final remaining hours we possibly can. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. There's stuff that I used to do in darkness. Let's get rid of that. Let's walk in the light. Let's walk in the light. See, what happens here is that imminent accountability sparks godliness, or it's supposed to. Imminent accountability sparks godliness. Okay? And this is true, or it ought to be. This is true of any student. This is true in our PMWs. This is true if I say, you know, this is going to be on your test. They pay more attention. Okay? Homeschool students say, now this is going to be on your test. And so they pay attention. They memorize it. The minute you say, now this won't be on the test. This is just extra. It might interest you. Nope, doesn't interest me. I don't care. It's not on the test. Who cares? Well, all right, it's on the test. The Christian way of life is on the test. Imminent accountability sparks godliness. In fact, it's going to be a theme in the next chapter. Chapter 14, verses 10 and 12 says, you, why do you judge your brother? Why again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, imminent accountability. And you're not the judge. You're not going to be the judge when we get there. Why do you make yourself the judge now? Imminent accountability. It's a great motivation. It's a powerful spark for godliness. So quit condemning your sister. Quit condemning your brother. They judge. They stand before the same judge you do. All right? So why don't you get the beam out of your eye? Then you can help them get the little speck out of their eye. And we can walk with humility one towards another. Verse 12, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Imminent accountability sparks godliness, or at least it should. We taught this in the 2 Corinthians series back in chapter 5. The fact that this earthly tent may get torn down, but we've got a new tent, we've got a new building on the way. All right, we ought to be looking forward to eternity. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. We want to be pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's payback time when we get there for what we've done here on earth. Okay? And we've only got one. Only one life to offer. Only one. There's no do-overs. Okay? The Hindus try to tell you that there's do-overs. You know, if you're really, really good in this life, you can come back as a cow or, you know, come back closer to nirvana next time. All right? That is not biblical. It is given unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. We will give an account. We will answer for the deeds that we've done in the body. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, you wicked, lazy slave. That's the alternative. And so we have a goad, we have a spark for godliness. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. This passage might be familiar to you. As it says, according to his promise. We are looking, that's verse 13. Okay? What leads up to that? Well, don't count his promises as slowness. There's some mockers out there. They're mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're living life as if there's no accountability. God's not showing up. He doesn't care anyway. Everything's the same as it's always been. They're mocking eschatology. What they're really mocking is accountability. Because if there's no accountability, they can do what they want. They can be their own God. No, it escapes their notice, okay, that God is a God who judges. He judged the first world through water. He's going to judge this world through fire. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. So when does that fire hit? It's already on reserve. It's only by his word. It hadn't happened yet. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. See, if you don't know anything, know this. Know this first of all. Know this one thing. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The church age has already gone longer than it should have, but God is patient. We've got time to lay up treasure in heaven. We got time to lay it up. I'll never forget when I was approaching ordination, there were some folks, a pastor that felt that it needed to be held off for about 4 more years. I was only 26. I was 25, almost 26. And one pastor said, really, no pastor ought to be ordained before he's 30. And, it was his conviction. That's fine. I'm not judging him or condemning him for it. But I remember thinking at the time, we don't have 4 more years. I better start pastoring now, or I'll have nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, this trumpet is going to sound any minute now. I'm not going to see 30. I never thought we'd see 30. Are you kidding? We had Ahab and Jezebel in the White House. We had, that's kind of what we thought with the draft dodger, with Clinton and Clinton. And we never would have dreamed of today's circumstances. Because to us, a draft dodger that fled to Canada, it was unthinkable he'd ever become commander-in-chief. There's no way our nation would ever plunge into that immorality. All right? In any event, what I'm saying is, the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness. And we're already on borrowed time. All right? I know right now Dan's in a hurry, Bob's in a hurry, these young men, that's what I'm talking about. Get ordained, get preaching, try to get 3 nuggets of gold up there, something laid up before the trumpet sounds. Well, just be faithful when he comes, okay? Now, like the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Even the elements, matter itself. So every molecule, every atom in the universe, all matter becomes energy. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's a rhetorical question. Answer it for yourself. God is a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment. And yes, we are delivered from his wrath. Yes, we're in his Son, but we're still accountable. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The God that's capable of incinerating every molecule of this universe, and he's paying attention to you. What sort of people ought you to be? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I want to speed this thing up. I want to speed this rapture up. How do I hurry up the rapture? I think the more folks we get saved, the closer we are to completing the bride of Christ. That trumpet's going to sound. I mean, once we finish the bride, that trumpet's going to sound. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Everything's being destroyed, but guess what? On the other side of that destruction, that's what our eyes are fixed on, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Keeping our attention focused on these things. Imminent accountability sparks godliness. And understand, the clothes we take off and the clothes we put on, this armor of light we're supposed to put on, which is really the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You notice this? It's an apposition. Back to Romans 12 again. It says, put on the armor of light. in verse 12. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. You see how those are put in tandem? They're put in parallel. It's the same thing. It's the same thing said a couple different ways. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the armor of light. The choices we make, the clothes we take off and the clothes we put on are conscious choices that we make day by day. The clothes we take off and the clothes we put on are conscious choices that we make day by day. This is complete agreement with Ephesians chapter 4. This is why we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. This is why we let the Word of God shape us in our thinking, so that we can, in fact, put off the old man and put on the new. Therefore, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Whatever you used to do as an unbeliever, that's enough. Whatever you used to do, whatever you still do as a carnal believer, quit. That's enough. Put that off. Take that off. Quit doing that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. Say, well, I can't help myself. It's just the way I am. No, it's the way you were. And maybe it's the way you are, but that's a way that's supposed to be transformed as your thinking is renewed. Don't just surrender to it in a fatalism and say, well, it's the way I am. It's never going to change. No, it's going to change. It's either going to be transformed according to the will of God, molded into the image of Christ, or it's going to be conformed to this age. Romans 12 only gives those two options. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's one way or the other. You're either going to be more worldly next week, or you're going to be more Christ-like next week. The clothes we take off and the clothes we put on. I love this. This even the smallest of children, the youngest in this room and the youngest in any of the classrooms, except for probably the nursery, they can't figure it out, but they'll start figuring it out. I mean, even the littlest guys, they start figuring it out. They're tired of mom and dad dressing them all the time. They try to dress themselves. They start to figure it out, and they're not very good at it at first. You know, underwear ends up on the head and stuff. But they're getting a concept down. This comes off, this goes on. This comes off, this comes on. And some of my kids were little nudists. They were always taking clothes off and running around. But stuff comes off, stuff comes on, and you do it by choice. Once you're old enough to understand what is expected of you. Okay? Well, here we are in the church age, old enough to understand what's expected of you. Put off those deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. See what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? And I will protect the anonymity of my four poor children. I won't identify who the nudists were. Pastor kids get so terribly preached about and illustrated with. And all right. Ephesians 4. And you're going to find, in fact, this is so parallel to what we're looking at. Just like we have in Romans, you're saved, now walk that way. Same thing we talked about in Ephesians 5, you're saved, now walk that way. It's the same thing here in Ephesians 4. You're saved, now walk that way. Verse 17, I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. That's what you used to do. Quit. Quit doing that. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. But that's not you anymore. That's them. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. See, it gets worse. And believers can get there too. We can harden our heart. We can grow callous. We can have our conscience seared as with an iron. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Learn. I love that. It doesn't say you did not receive Christ. It says you did not learn Christ in this way. Because after you receive Christ, then you got to start learning Him. Once you get saved, you got to start growing in salvation. So you receive Christ, then you learn Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That's why the Great Commission is, don't make believers. It says, make disciples. Make learners. Those who will learn Christ. Make disciples. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. This is what we're supposed to do. Take it off. Take it off. Y'all did that this morning. You woke up, you rolled out of bed, you took off whatever you're wearing, you put on what you're wearing now, you came to church. I'm just assuming that. I have no cameras in your houses, but possibly you slept in what I see you wearing right now. That's possible. Some children can do that. They can get dressed the night before, and that lets them roll out of bed later and still make it to church. I won't tell on those children either. Now, it's a choice you make. Lay aside your old self. Can you do that? You're commanded to. So yes, you can. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. See, that old man, here's the amazing thing. He didn't change your body when you got saved. You still have the sin nature. And it'll only get worse. Your sin nature will feed itself. Your sin nature will learn how to do worse things. And your darkness will get darker. Your lusts will get sharper. Your addictions will get more enslaving. That's why you got to lay those aside. Don't feed that beast. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is Romans 12:2. This is being renewed. This is letting the Word of God shape your thinking. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now that whole transition from taking off to putting on, taking off and putting on, that's described as our activity. Our volitional activity, occupying with Christ, abiding in the Word of God, that's our volitional activity. God won't do that to us automatically. If we don't abide in the Word of God, if we're just living in the world, there's consequences for that. And God warns us, tells us what those consequences are. If we occupy with Christ and abide in the Word of God, there's consequences just for that too, good consequences. God tells us, promises what those are. So the choice is ours. Take off and put on. And if we fail to obey, then we're gonna reap what He says we're going to reap. See, you and I, this is our equivalent of Sinai, right? At Mount Sinai, God promised Israel, obey me, I will bless you. Disobey me, I will curse you. This is our equivalent. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. If you don't lay aside the deeds of darkness, if you keep wearing that ratty old shirt, I know you like it. I know you've had it for years. You like the way it looks. Don't know why. You like the way it feels. Don't know why. You like the way it smells. Don't know why. You've had this old ratty thing forever. Maybe you got this favorite shirt you've actually had longer than your wife. Okay? Now I'm really telling stories. Now think about it. There's some things that just got to go. Okay? You never want to wear it ever again. Not in public, not in private. Nowhere. All right. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's what He's shaping us for. That's what we're predestined for. We're predestined to be molded to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of His Son. We're not just predestined to be saved. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Salvation, step one, of course, but it's so much more than that. So much more than that. All right. The clothes we take off, the clothes we put on are conscious choices. Nothing happens by accident. It's not just an accident. Wow, look what I'm wearing today. Wow, how'd that happen? Who did that to me? Okay? Nobody. Those are the clothes I put on. Okay? Think about it. Same thing with our behavior. Whether we walk in the light or we walk in darkness, it's the volitional choices we're making. I'll wrap it up here because it's communion, and I got two more verses to go. We're almost done with the chapter. It's a proper behavior, appropriate, fitting. Put on the armor of light. It's not just clothing, it's protective. Armor is protective. Okay? Armor is protective. It's prophylactic. It's a defense. As it says, make no provision for the flesh with regard to its loss. When you are walking in the light, there is a protective value. When you're walking in darkness, you're making provision. You're feeding the beast. You're just making it worse. And even if you're not actively doing the sin, you want to, and so you're taking steps to make it easier the next time. So what's it going to be? Which road are you paving? The road to righteousness or the road to wretchedness? Okay. Well, we'll have to pick up on this. This is vital. Father, I thank you for the choices that we have. I thank you for the commandments you give us. Your commandments are not burdensome, Father. Your load is light because we're yoked with Christ. But Father, we all too often we break free of that yoke with Christ, and we decide to stop making use of your grace provision. We take our eyes off the Lord, Father. We go back to the world. And in our carnality, Father, when we stop walking by means of the Spirit, once again we are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And that beast within us, Father, is a no good thing. It has desires. It lives inside of us, and it is not on our side. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see this beast for what it is, and open our eyes to see the provision that you have made, Father. I think each one of us here today, we know the beast. We've lived with him all our lives. But the provision, Father, maybe we don't occupy with enough. The grace provision that is Christ himself. The grace provision that is the new nature in Christ. That doesn't just come upon us sovereignly without our control, without our participation. It comes upon us cooperatively, Father, as we abide in your word. As we have our thinking transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we present ourselves before you, workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, we are in the Word of God, not just to accumulate facts. We're not here to memorize gnosis. We're not here to just gather knowledge and information. Father, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We're here, Father, so that the preaching of your Word will shape us, will transform us, will produce within us the attitude of eagerness, that our Christ-like attitude will shape Christ-like thinking. And that Christ-like thinking will then be reflected in Christ-like behavior. And that all of this, the attitude, the thinking, the behavior, will all bear much fruit, Father. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Father, I thank you that the nature of the Word of God, the nature of these kinds of ministries, Father, the form of teaching to which we're committed, is the form of teaching that stresses this transformation that takes place. No legalism, no artificial energy, no works of the flesh can bring this about. We're not turning over new leaves, Father, and becoming better people. We're in the Scriptures, Father, allowing you to transform and shape us. Thank you for your faithfulness to be at work. You began a good work in us, Father. And you are faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And I thank you for that. Thank you for brothers and sisters that have a priority for this kind of teaching. Thank you for a conference coming up where this kind of teaching is going to be spotlighted. Where great heroes, pastor heroes of mine are coming. Older men are coming to encourage us and build us up. And Father, I just thank you because all of this is made possible. All of this is made possible because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Your Son walked this earth. He laid aside His privileges. He came humbly. He identified with each one of us. He accepted your wrath in our place. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. I thank You on this day, Father, that we can come together in the communion service and worship the Savior who makes this all possible. I thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.